First Peter chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me take this opportunity to remind you where we are. Of course, we don't open a book halfway through and start there, and we don't show up at a movie an hour after it started. So it's wise to remind ourselves how the text we come to today is connected to what is around it. There's been several suggestions as far as what would be the best connection to what we find around it. I want to provide for you three of those, all of which I think are helpful. The first is the connection to the rest of the letter. So we're in 1 Peter, we're looking at chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4. And I think it's important to recognize as we come to this text that is written to a specific group of people within the church, that these people were within the church. In other words, when Peter wrote to the elders, there were elders. There were leaders in the church there. He assumed there would be leaders in each church. I know some people will suggest, some Christians will say, well, we don't need leaders in the church. We can just all get together, put a video on and watch a video preacher, sing some songs and go back to what we were doing for the rest of the week. But neither Peter nor Paul agree with that. They seem to imply and state outright that a church, in order to be a church, must have leaders. And so I think it makes sense that if Peter is writing to those who are born again, that is to the church, then he would address the leaders in the church. That's the first order of connection. I think there's also the connection we want to consider to the original recipients of the letter. So as we've been reminded, especially in the last few weeks, the original recipients of 1 Peter were undergoing significant amount of suffering, persecution. Last week in particular, we looked at the verbal suffering that they were facing, the verbal abuse that they were receiving because they are doing what is right. And so I think if we consider that, it makes sense that Peter would want to exhort the leaders of such people because it's very hard to suffer for Jesus. And it's equally difficult or maybe more difficult to lead those who are suffering for Jesus. And so I believe that Peter would want to address the elders so that they might help the congregation apply the counsel that he's given and that the leaders might help the church deal with the suffering that they're facing. That would be the second point of connection. One last one, the third one, and that would be what immediately precedes the text we'll look at today. So we've got how the text fits together with the whole book. We've got how it fits together with the circumstances into which the letter was written, but also it connects, of course, to what comes before it. I remind you of this many times, and I will continue to do so. The big number 5 that you see on the page was never there. All right, it wasn't there. Peter didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, or chapter 5. He didn't have verse numbers. He was writing a letter. So we want to make sure that we don't give too much stock to that big number 5 that sometimes gets in the way. And we want to see how this connects to what's right before it. Let me direct your attention to verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 4, sorry. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." Now, if you were here last week, then you remember what kind of judgment that was. That was not judgment of condemnation. That was judgment of purification. We talked about the song Refiner's Fire, right? This is judgment that refines the people of God, that disciplines them, that makes them more to be like the people they are called to be. Now, that being the case, if Peter says that purifying judgment of the people of God has to take place, it would then make sense that, of course, he would address the leaders of the church. Because, of course, if he expects that the people of the church will be made more holy, that's got to start with the leaders of the church, because the leaders of the church are to be examples to the church members. And so it would make sense that the leaders of the church would receive this counsel, because they're going to face disciplining, purifying judgment. James would affirm this as he tells us that teachers of the people of God will be judged with a greater strictness. So in other words, these three things, these three reasons that pastors are part of the church, that pastors have the difficult task of leading and encouraging suffering Christians. And because the church must be disciplined and purified, Peter is compelled to address the leaders of the church directly here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. And as he does, he is going to help us understand three things about godly leaders. Three things about godly leaders. When he tells us about a godly leader, he will tell us what he is, what he does, and what he must be. Okay? What he is, what he does, and what he must be. Listen for these as you hear the word of God spoken in your presence now. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's take a moment for prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we have heard the reading of your word. We have read along as we have heard the reading of your word. You have appointed me to fulfill a task that is far beyond my abilities, far beyond what I can comprehend, a far greater privilege and an honor than I could ever hope to accept. But you have given me your spirit. You have given all those who are your children your spirit to help us and direct us and guide us. And so I ask that you would do that this morning. Work through me, work in the hearts and minds of your people to make us more into the image of Christ this morning, so that our lives will declare the words that we sang, to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you like following an outline, there's one on the back of the bulletin for you, and there's even some fill-in-the-blanks. I confess, I don't think the fill-in-the-blanks are that difficult this morning, but if it helps you follow along, it's there. So let's begin where Peter begins, what a godly leader is. And to do that, I'm going to look at verse 1 here. And in verse 1, Peter identifies himself in three ways. And it's as we look at those three ways that Peter identifies himself that we will understand what a leader of God's people is. So the first way that he identifies himself right here is as a fellow elder. He is one elder communicating with other elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So this is counsel from one leader of God's people to another. Now the term that Peter uses for a leader of the church is elder. This is no doubt a term that was imported from the Jewish religion, the religion of the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites. And while I'm not going to take the time this morning to go into that, I am going to give you a few scripture references that you can jot down if you want to do more study on what an elder was in Israel. Okay, here they are. Exodus 12, 21 through 28. Exodus 18, Numbers 11, 16 through 30, and Deuteronomy 1, 9 through 18. If you want to understand more about what an elder was amongst the people in the Old Testament, the people of God, Israelites, those are the places you can go. Clearly, you will see there that an elder was a position among the people of God in the Old Testament, and you'll learn more about what they were. All I'm going to point out this morning is something that you already know about the term elder, and that's that it commonly refers to somebody who is older, right? Somebody who's been around, somebody who has wisdom to impart on others, somebody who has experienced life long enough that they can lead others in how to live life. So I think it's a good term to use for a leader of God's people. It's not saying that they've got to be old. Right? They're saying that Peter is saying that a leader of God's people has to be a Christian long enough so that they can lead others in how to follow Christ. We see that in 1 Timothy 3, 3:6. A leader of God's people cannot be a new convert. They've got to have enough experience in following the Lord so that they can come along and say, follow me as I follow Christ. So elder is a title for a leader of the church. But is it the only appropriate title? If so, I have to go change all my business cards to say Elder Sean instead of Pastor Sean. We could go all over in the New Testament, but we don't need to, because right in this text, we actually find three different titles that are used for leaders of God's people. The first one is elder, as we mentioned. The second one, the term that we favor here in the 21st century, is pastor. Now, in this text, in verse 2, you don't see it, but you will see it in a few minutes. That term is actually in this text, pastor, but it's used as a verb. Now, it is used elsewhere in Scripture in the letter to the Ephesians as a title. So, pastor is also another biblical title for a leader of God's people. Now, there's one more, and it's in this text as well. It's in verse 2, and it's overseer, from which we get the word bishop. Now, I promise you, I'm not changing my business card to say Bishop Sean, but that is an appropriate biblical term for a leader of God's people, somebody who gives oversight to the people of God. Now, again, I said I could take you to other passages where we find out that these three terms are actually used interchangeably. In other words, you can call the leader of your church an elder, you can call him a pastor, or you can call him an overseer, whichever you choose. But Peter, because of course the favored term in the New Testament time was elder, he writes to the elders as a fellow elder. He wants to identify with them. He wants to give advice to them. He wants to help them and exhort and encourage them. So he says, I'm an elder just like you. But the second thing he says is he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, a witness can refer to two different things. A witness can be somebody who saw something and is testifying to that. So Peter could be testifying to the fact that he actually saw Jesus on the cross. Now we don't know that he did for sure. We do know that he was there when Jesus got arrested. And we do know that he was there through some of the proceedings of the trial, remember how Peter denied Christ those three times. We don't know for certain that he looked upon the cross, although I think it's entirely logical to think that he would have. I think we can probably say it's safe to say that it's entirely likely, maybe even probable, that he would have. But this isn't necessarily referring to that. It also could be a reference to somebody who testifies about something that is true. In other words, I testify to the death and resurrection of Jesus every day, right? But I didn't actually see Jesus on the cross, but I'm still a witness. I still testify to that. And so Peter could just be identifying himself here as a preacher of the gospel. And as you know, most of the time with me, in many cases, I don't think we have to say both. Or we don't have to say either or. We can say both and. But I think for sure that we can say about this that Peter was identifying as a preacher of the gospel. And it's for that reason that in the southern United States, in many settings, they actually call the guy who stands here the preacher. You know, they call their pastors preachers. And I don't think that's the most helpful thing. I mean, I kind of like it because I love to preach and I love it when people call me the preacher. But it's not the most helpful thing because you can be a preacher and not be a pastor, but you cannot be a pastor and not a preacher. So I think pastor is a better term, but you'll see why in a few minutes. So he identifies as an elder. He identifies as a preacher of the gospel. And then third, he says as well, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I love that phrase. I love it. He's a partaker. I'm going to have to put that on my business card. A partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, what is Peter talking about? He is talking about the glory that will be revealed when Jesus comes back. That's what he's talking about. He is talking about what will happen when Jesus comes back and we behold his glory. And remember, Peter's seen a sneak peek of that. Right? He saw the transfiguration when Jesus' humanity, the veil of humanity was just peeled back and he got to gaze upon the magnificence of Christ in all its splendor. Well, maybe not all its splendor, but so Peter knows what that's going to be like. And he identifies as somebody who's going to partake of that glory. Now, I don't think that Peter is exalting himself. I think he's actually humbling himself here. I think he is identifying himself with the rest of the church. In other words, he's saying, listen now, we're all going to partake of that glory. I'm going to partake of that glory. You're going to partake of that glory. We are all sinners saved by grace, and I will be there with you, beholding the glory of Christ for all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So there's three things I think that we can determine or discern concerning what a leader of God's people is. Number one, he is an elder, pastor, overseer. Number two, he is a preacher of the gospel. And number three, he is a sinner saved by grace, looking forward to a better country, a better home, a better eternity. So that's what a leader of God's people is. But now, this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. What does he do? So really, in this text, Peter only tells us to the leaders of the church to do one thing. Just one thing. Now, if you've ever pastored a church before, especially a small church, this is a cold glass of water on a hot day. I only have one thing to do. Wow. Here it is. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's it. One verb. Shepherd. Right? That we use it as a noun. Pastor. Pastor just means shepherd. Shepherd, pastor. But Peter here uses it as a verb. As I said, you can go to Ephesians 4, verse 11, and you will find it as a title, pastors. He says he's given some to be pastors. But here, there's just one thing. We are to shepherd, we are to pastor the flock of God among us. That's what a leader of God's people does. He shepherds. I think that's why I love the term pastor. Because I can say elder. What's that? But pastor, if you know what the word means, shepherd, then you realize that the title is not really about a title. In other words, I'm not worried about a title. You all know. You call me whatever you like. Just don't call me late for dinner, right? You call, people say, can I call you Sean? That's what my mama calls me, so it's good enough. You know, it's not about titles. But I don't have a problem with the pastor before the name, because it doesn't exalt the leader. It identifies his role. So every time you say Pastor Sean or Pastor Bob or Pastor Bill or Pastor whatever it is, you're reminding that person of the great task that they have been called to, which is to shepherd the flock of God among you. And of course, when we come to this, and that's kind of the one piece of advice that Peter gives to leaders of God's people, he says, pastor. It's hard not to think about where he first heard this, who he first heard this from, right? He received this counsel directly from the mouth of the Master, the Lord Jesus. Jesus had died. He had risen from the grave. He had appeared to his disciples once, and he appeared to them twice. And now he appeared to them a third time. And they had been out fishing. There was a number of them, seven of them in total. And they were out fishing, and they had come back in dejected with no fish. And Jesus says, go back out again. Okay, they go back out again. And the Lord blesses them with overflowing nets of fish. And so they come in, and Jesus says, let's sit down and let's have some breakfast. And you can imagine what the main course is. They've just caught all of these fish. And so they're sitting around the fire, And Jesus takes Peter aside. And when they had finished breakfast, he says to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, we know clearly from John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus refers to his sheep, he's referring to those specifically that he died for. And he says to Peter, feed my sheep. This is the primary role of the leader of God's people, to feed God's people. That's what he is called to do, whether he is standing behind a pulpit, whether he's sitting over a meal, whether he's in a counseling or discipleship session, whatever setting he is in, even if he's in his home or when he's out or whatever he's doing, his role is to feed the people of God. Feed the people of God. In other words, his job is to help the people of God grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. And how is it that we grow spiritually? What is a Christian's food? Well, let's back it up a minute. What was Jesus' food? Do you know, we don't have to wonder. He tells us, in fact. He says, my food, this is John 4:34, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So the will of God is Jesus' food. What sustained Jesus every day that he lived? Doing the will of God. That was what he was all about. That was what gave him nourishment. That was what energized him, was doing the will of God. Doing the will of God was more important to him than eating a piece of bread or a fish. So if our food should be likewise to do the will of God, that should be what sustains us. In other words, we would rather do the will of God than physically live. Then, of course, what do we need to know? Well, we need to know what the will of God is. And where do we find out the will of God? Well, of course, Jesus tells us when he responds to the tempter in the desert and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's our food, is the word of God. Spiritual growth, sanctification, and strength in faith requires a constant diet of God's word. So then, for that reason, that the primary role of the pastor is to feed the sheep. That's what I do every Sunday. I just lay out a feast. Open the word of God. A pastor without a Bible is not really a pastor, because he's not doing what his title dictates that he does. So that's the primary role of a pastor, is to feed the sheep. But there are other things involved. And so that's why Peter adds this modifier, exercising oversight. So to exercise oversight, remember Jesus said, feed my sheep, but he also said, tend my sheep, oversee my sheep, watch over my sheep, care for my sheep. This is why the author of Hebrews says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? This is important. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's some great counsel right there. Don't give your pastor grief. Submit to him. Why? Because you pay his salary? Because he has a business card with a fancy title on the front and some letters at the end of his name? No, submit to him because he is watching over your souls. He will answer for your souls. Now, don't misunderstand there. You are ultimately responsible for yourself before God, but God has entrusted you all to my care. It's up to me to feed you. It's up to me to teach you to feed yourself. And it's up to me to teach you to feed others. So obey and submit to your leaders, for they have oversight over you. Leaders of God's people, they have authority. It's given them by God. I know that makes some of us uncomfortable, but we are responsible as sheep to submit to the leaders that God has put in our place. Now, of course, having authority, regardless of what setting it's in, you remember when we talked about husbands and wives and parents and children and employees and employers, all that kind of thing. Having authority carries with it certain pitfalls. In other words, those of us who have been given authority over others have certain sins that we're more prone to wander into. And so for that reason, Peter provides three modifiers of how leaders of God's people are to exercise oversight among God's people. Three modifiers. First of all, he says that a pastor should shepherd with oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. So someone should not be forced into being a leader of God's people. Somebody should not be manipulated into becoming a leader of God's people. Somebody should not become a leader of God's people just because that's what dad does and Travis sighs a breath of relief. You never know though. Nevertheless, we ought not to come into the pastorate under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, if you don't want to be a pastor, don't be a pastor. If you don't want to be a leader of God's people, don't be a leader of God's people. It was the Prince of Preachers, who probably should better be called the Prince of Pastors, Charles Spurgeon, who once said this to a group of ministerial students. A group of people that come and say, I want to be a pastor, teach me. And this is what he says. Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. What a great way to start, right? This was the deeply sage advice of a divine to one who sought his judgment. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not the man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness. For a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit by that for which his inmost soul pants. Spurgeon is getting to the point of Peter's counsel here. He's saying, if you would be happy doing anything else, do it. In other words, if you do not willingly want to be a pastor, you are almost sure to fail. And then, of course, why is it that you should be willing? It's like Spurgeon says, you know, if the Spirit of God is in you and there is nothing else you could possibly do but be a pastor, he says, then do it. You know, the pastorate is not an occupation to go, doctor, lawyer, pastor, da da da. This looks good. No, that's not the way that you become a leader of God's people. Peter says that you should do it willingly. This is why in 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So he must aspire to be a leader of God's people. If you don't want to be a leader of God's people, Peter says, do not be. But if you do desire the role of being a leader of God's people, then do it. If not, for your own sake and for the sake of the people, pursue something else. So, willingly, that's key. Number two, eagerly. So he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now again, Peter is trying to get to the heart, Right? He's addressing the motives. Do you notice? I love that about Peter. He doesn't say, listen, counsel for the elders, make sure you have all your paperwork done and make sure you have the bathrooms in the church clean and make sure that you've got all your committees struck and make sure, you know, that you've got all your books in a row and make sure you've got all your appointments lined up. And not that those things aren't important. Okay. But again, he's trying to get to the heart. This is the point. The leader of God's people is more about who you are than about what you do. Not that what you do is not important, as we saw, but Peter wants to get to who you are. And so he says, you should not do what you do for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful gain. Now, I admit that to you and to me, this probably sounds a little strange. In other words, like, gain? I don't know all the circumstances that you grew up in the church with, but the circumstances that I grew up in, the things that I've seen, you don't become a pastor for the money. Like, it's not an especially lucrative career choice. I could have made a whole lot more money doing other things, but what you need to know is that that's not always the case. As many of you know, I went to seminary in Texas, and so I interacted with a lot of, well, Texans, and Texans that were pursuing the ministry. And sadly, I can tell you that a good number of them were pursuing the ministry for shameful gain. There's some good money in being a leader of God's people in Texas or in other parts of the southern United States. And that's within conservative Baptist churches. This was a conservative Baptist seminary that I went to. And I can assure you, just based on the conduct of some of those students that frightens me that they were about to become a leader, I could only assume that they were doing it for the gain. I mean, a six-figure salary is not that out of the ballpark for a pastor of a big church in Texas. So some do pursue it for shameful gain. And then, of course, there's the hucksters and the charlatans and the white teeth preachers on TV that clearly they're doing it for the money. I mean, there's no question about that. But then, you know, this can also apply to somebody in a setting not unlike this one here. Or even a situation where a pastor is making less. The point is that it can't be about the paycheck, no matter what the size of it is. That's not even the right terminology, is it? I don't get a paycheck. You don't pay me to be a pastor. You support me so that I can do the work that God has called me to do. You know, the problem with leaders of God's people is we got the terminology all wrong. We hire pastors. Well, guess what? If you can hire pastors, then you can fire pastors. We give pastors paychecks. We treat pastors like they're the CEO of the church. It was never to be that way. That's not the way that Peter instructs. He says that we are to pastor the people of God, not for shameful gain. And while I would say that this would primarily refer to finances, it doesn't have to refer to finances. If you are in it for what you can get from it, get out of it. That's what Peter says. Now, let me just make one other point here. Some people look at this and go, well, this is clearly an indication that we should not support our leaders financially. Right? We talked some about this on Wednesday, the whole bivocational issue, or even pastors who have a full-time job and take no support from the church. Yeah, I got to catch myself. Use the right terminology. And so some people will say, you know, well, you know, really, we really shouldn't support them financially. Many churches, denominations even take that position. Well, I don't think that's right, because if Peter says don't do it for shameful gain, we have to assume that they were gaining something. We have to assume that they were receiving support. And this is completely in line with what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This flies in the face of that Baptist legend that recalls that deacon that once prayed in a prayer meeting for his pastor like so, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him hungry. That's not the way it's meant to be. The people of God should be willing and ready to support their leaders so that they can be free to serve and care for them.
You can ask me about this story later. I don't have time. But the point being is that churches should care for those who are called to lead for them, should support those who are called to lead for them. And it is my privilege to pastor a church that understands that. But that being the case, I need to be careful to guard myself against doing what I do for shameful gain. It is indeed a God-ordained privilege and honor to be a leader of God's people. Number three. So not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And third, not domineering over those in your charge. Now that clearly means that the third way that a pastor must pastor is humbly. Humbly. And, you know, sadly, I've seen pastors who have become more concerned with their position than with their pastoral responsibilities. I have spoken with Christians that are afraid to disagree with me. Some pastors have cultivated environments in which the pastor couldn't possibly be wrong. Now, you all know me, so you know that that's not the case here. That's a positive thing. It's not that I'm wrong all the time. You know, it's just that I am happy to be disagreed with. I love to discuss and even, it's not a bad word, debate over things concerning what the Word of God says. I've told you many times from the pulpit, if you hear anything from this pulpit that is not in accord with the Word of God, it is your responsibility to speak with me on that. But some pastors have this attitude. How does it go? I can't even remember. It's like, you shall not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Okay, that's in the Bible, but the pastor is not the one who that's referring to, right? That's not the kind of environment that a pastor wants to foster. He wants to foster an environment of discussion and debate and growth and reasoning together over the Word of God. He wants to lead humbly. In too many cases, the pastor beats the sheep and manipulates the sheep and deceives the sheep and deprives the sheep and starves the sheep even. That is not a pastor. Let me tell you something. A pastor has a pastor's heart. I've seen a lot of guys that could preach me out of the pulpit in a matter of minutes, but they have no pastor's heart. A leader of God's people must have a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart, a humble heart. So, we know what he is, and we know what he must do. We got one last thing to cover, what he must be. And this should wrap things up. We go to verse 4. There's the second half of verse 3 and verse 4. Two very important things concerning what a leader of God's people must be. The first thing is that he must be an example. Now, this is a great reminder for the leader of God's people. It's quite unique, isn't it? There's no situation in business or in school or what have you where, you know, you don't, the teacher at the school is not also a student. You know, the CEO of a company is not also one of the peons, right? He doesn't work in the mailroom as well. The pilot is not also a steward, right? But in the church, the shepherd is also one of the sheep. This is imperative to understand because you can't be an example from up on high, right? You have to be an example among the people. And Peter says, you don't domineer your position, but you be an example to the flock. Now, be careful now. This does not mean that the leader of the church thinks, well, I'm perfect. And I've got everything sorted out, so you all be like me. It's not that we don't sometimes fall into that trap. Many times I become the standard for perfection, as with you all. You do the same thing. You look at somebody else and they're doing something and it's not sinning. You say, why would you do that? It's because you've set yourself up as a standard for perfection, and I'm guilty of that from time to time also. So it's not as though I'm like, well, I've got everything sorted out, so you all be like me. No, it's not like that at all. But what it is like is that I full understand my sin, and I have a holy passion for holiness, and I want you to join me in that. It's exactly like Paul, I said it earlier, said it in Sunday school, who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's very much like a parent with their children, right? So I want my kids to pick up all the good things about me, but then just sweep out the bad. You know, imitate me in all my sanctified ways and ignore me flat out when I'm enraged in sinful ways. This is what we're talking about here. Follow me as I hate sin and pursue holiness. That's what a leader of God's people must be. They must be an example of someone who repents of their sin and trusts in Christ and continually repents of their sin and trusts in Christ. A leader of God's people has to be an example of someone who is growing in his understanding of God and is being strengthened in his faith. A leader of God's people needs to be an example of somebody who feeds regularly on the word and prays consistently and shares the gospel winsomely. This is what a leader of God's people must be an example of. Somebody who loves God and loves people. Someone with a vibrant relationship with Christ and his church and so many other things. The leader of God's people must be an example. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, I'll say again, if you are not comfortable imitating your pastor, and of course by that I don't mean that you have to have the same musical tastes or the same culinary tastes or the same hairstyle or the same fashion or any of these things. I know you're all, whew. But if you are not comfortable imitating the spiritual journey, let's put it, the spiritual pursuit, the spiritual life of your pastor, then there's a problem with you or with your pastor. So a pastor must be an example. And this next thing, I think, might be the most important thing that a leader of God's people can hear today. The most important thing that a leader of God's people must remind himself of is this. He's not the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd who will return for his sheep. It is imperative that every pastor realizes that he is actually just an under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the one who died for his church. Jesus is the one who will build his church. Jesus is the one who is coming back for his church. He is the one who is ultimately responsible for his church. For that reason, Jesus is, caps, the pastor. I am simply a pastor. That's why it always makes me a little bit uncomfortable. And I don't think it's ever happened with me, maybe a couple times, but nobody I think that's here right now. It always makes me uncomfortable when somebody refers to their pastor as simply pastor. Hey, pastor, pastor said this, pastor said that. I know I get myself into trouble when I say things about words that bother me, because now you're going to be terrified that you're going to say this. But the reason I feel weird about that, I think what they're saying, I don't want to judge the motives of people. And if you've ever said it, I mean, I'm not judging you for saying it, but for me, when I hear it, probably what people mean is, well, you're my pastor, so I call you pastor. But when people say pastor with no qualifiers, it just makes me a little uncomfortable, because you're not really, you know, Pastor Sean is great. Pastor Crow, even, if you want to be formal, if you want to be in the States, how they do things there. But that makes it, you know, that I'm just a pastor. I'm not the pastor. So anyway, that's just one of my things. But anyway, the point is that we are mere under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. And he has merely put under shepherds underneath him to lead his people. The church was redeemed by Jesus, not by me. The church belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to me. I don't have a problem with saying this is my church. I just mean that I go here. You know, you say, come to my church. You know, that's fine. But understand that it's Jesus' church. This church, I said it Wednesday night, I'm going to say it again. This church does not live or die based on my presence here. This church is about one person, and it's not me. It's about Jesus. This is his church. And so any pastor who hopes to be successful must be committed to trusting Jesus, to living for Jesus, to following Jesus, to exalting the name of Jesus, to glorifying Jesus, to preaching Jesus, and to pointing people to Jesus. So that brings us to the end of our text, not quite to the end of our sermon. Let me just point out a couple of things in conclusion. I promise this will be quick. First of all, just let me quickly review for you what we have learned about leaders in God's church. They are called to shepherd God's people, okay, overseeing them willingly, eagerly, and humbly, being examples who are shepherds under Jesus. That's what a leader of God's people is. You now know. Hopefully, you have seen that over the past 7 years. Not perfectly, but that's what I am striving and pursuing. I think 1 Peter 5:1-4 is the greatest text on what a pastor is, more so than 1 Timothy 3. I mean, you all should be blessed. It's only 12:15. I could talk about this text literally all day, okay? But we now know what a leader of God's people is. But we also know what a godly leader looks like in any scope and realm of life. So if you have been called to be a leader in any setting, whether it's in your home, and if you're a father, then you've been called to be a leader in your home, or whether you've been called to be a leader in a company, in your school, wherever it is, if you have been called to be a leader, you have learned this morning what a godly leader is. A godly leader is somebody who is concerned about the spiritual condition of those under their care. It's somebody who is humble and serves those who he has been called to lead. And it's somebody who is an example to people of what somebody who submits to Jesus looks like. You want to be a good leader? You want to be a godly leader? Here it is. Here is the formula for how to be a godly leader. Write this down. Here's the formula for successful leadership. Care and concern for those you wish to lead, plus humble service, plus being an example of a Jesus follower. There is a godly leader in any realm of life. But just one last thing. Okay, one last thing. If you've learned about what a leader of God's people is, and you've learned about what a godly leader is in every realm of life, you learned that it's to be an example, which means you've actually learned what it means to be a godly person. It's somebody who is concerned for the spiritual condition of those around them, who humbly serves the Lord and is an example to those around them. I mean, that sounds a lot like the two most important commands, doesn't it? Love God and love people. So let's support leaders in God's church. Let's be godly leaders in the roles of leadership that God has given us. And let's be godly people. And let's do it for the glory of God.